Today's reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 to 39. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick, and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. This is the word of the Lord.
Before we look at that passage, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have provided us with your written word, which we've just heard read. We thank you too for the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray now that as we see something of the living word in the written word, we might be drawn closer to him and to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're all different people. Our temperaments are different. The Eeyores of this world rely on seeing the darker side of things. So somebody who goes on holiday and enjoys 6 days of sunshine, but there was one day of rain, and guess which day that person remembers? Do you know those people? Have you come across them? Maybe you're even one of those yourself. It's where the glass is always half empty rather than half full. And when it comes to trusting God and his promises, such people are afraid of being let down. They doubt. Now, as MQ has already mentioned, just for a couple of weeks, we are looking at questions that Jesus asked. We've discovered last week that there were something like 307 questions that Jesus actually asks that are recorded in the Gospels. And last week, we looked at a question which tackled our minds, which tackled what we think, and led us to be able to understand better who we are, so that how we might relate to God himself. And this week, we're looking at a question which deals with our wills, how we respond to him. So why do you doubt is a question that you will have heard Matthias read there, which is found in our passage, and it's addressed to Peter. Now, if we hadn't heard the passage and we were asked really sort of who is the doubting disciple, some of us might well go for Thomas, who of course is traditionally known as the doubting Thomas. But Peter comes here as well. I mean, Peter often we rather like, don't we? You know, he's a sort of have a go, sometimes get it wrong, but his heart's in the right place. Well, doubt affects all of us at some time. So, it's appropriate then that we're going to be looking at somebody who might be referred to as Doubting Peter. And the first question, of course, we ask ourselves is, what's wrong with doubt? Doubt's the opposite of faith. Is that right? Well, I decided to Google, as I often do, and the first entry on Google regard to this says that, yes, doubt and faith are repeatedly used in the Bible as being opposites. They're wrong. Although, actually, if you go through the first section of the entries on the internet on doubt, you'll see that they all say exactly the same thing. But you see, faith, which we could say is belief, is the opposite of unbelief. So doubt is something that believers have. Unbelievers don't have any doubts because they don't believe in the first place. So no belief, and therefore nothing to doubt. So what I want to convince you this evening is that if you have doubts, there's no need to panic about that. And we're looking at this story in Matthew's Gospel to see if we can answer for ourselves the question, why do we doubt? And my first section comes in this question, doubt comes alongside faith. Now let's just look back a little bit towards the end of chapter 13. We see just above verse 53 that Jesus is rejected at Nazareth. And in verse 58, the last verse of the chapter, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Matthew then, at the beginning of chapter 14, recounts the death of John the Baptist. And we can see something of John the Baptist's faith as he faces Herod unafraid, knowing, of course, that Herod wanted him to be dead. And then the next incident that we're provided with is Jesus feeding the 5,000. And before that miracle actually takes place, the challenge is put to the disciples there at the end of verse 16. You give them, i.e. you give the crowd, something to eat. And they did. But if you look at verse 19, he broke the loaves and gave them to disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. So they weren't able to accomplish that themselves until Jesus had provided what they needed. What we see here then is Jesus is training the disciples to be totally dependent on him. It's a training in faith. And after the incident, after the feeding of the 5,000, at the end of that particular section, we find there in verse 21, those were 5,000 men beside women and children. But if we look at the same incident in John's Gospel, we see that John explains that the crowd wanted to make him king. So what does Jesus do in verse 22 here? Jesus makes the disciples get into the boat. He forced them into the boat, is what the verb actually gets at. In other words, we've got to get out of here. Why? Well, you see, the disciples may well have taken on the same approach as the crowd. They might have thought, this is the king. We must make him king now. But he didn't want his disciples to have that sort of approach. He wanted them out. And part of the training in faith in Jesus is to realize who Jesus is not. He's not primarily a healer. He's not primarily somebody who will supply all our needs. He's not the sort of Messiah that so many in Israel wanted, the one who would end Roman rule and be their king. Okay, with that background, now let's join the disciples on the boat in our passage. They're well into the journey across Lake Galilee, probably somewhere near the middle of the lake. There's a strong wind that was blowing. Do you see that there? And it's blowing right in their faces, and the sea is rising. Now, I said we are with the disciples in the boat. I mean, I am not a good sailor, I have to admit. I recall an incident, and it must be over 50 years ago. And we were crossing from the UK to Scandinavia by boat. And I was having to lie on a bench flat out, and my stomach was just going up and down, up and down. And this was the middle of August, so it wasn't exactly the worst season of the year for something like that. Now, if we look at the disciples, and remember this is all happening and one event after the other, if they started straight after the meal that was provided for them, now what we would find there in verse 25, the fourth watch of the night, it would be between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. Remember, they'd been with Jesus all day, involved in the teaching, involving in giving out the food to them. They must have been absolutely shattered, really, really tired. And now we are told what happens next. But of course, the disciples didn't know that. You see that in verse 26, when the disciples saw him, i.e. Jesus, walking on the sea. As far as the disciples are concerned, they haven't got that information at this time. They see a figure walking on the stormy waves. Is it a ghost? In the night gloom, no wonder they were scared. Surely no mortal could ever do anything like that, could they? The German football manager, the German Jürgen Klopp, who's the football manager of Liverpool. Some years ago, the Liverpool fans were known to sing, "Jürgen Klopp walks on water." Klopp emphatically denied that that was the case, I'm pleased to say. But you see, when we come to verse 27, Jesus immediately says, "Don't be afraid. Take heart." Let's put ourselves in Peter's mind at this stage. What do you think's going on in Peter's mind? It's quite hard to fathom out, isn't it? But he calls out. You see, 28, Jesus answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Suggestion of some doubt may be there, is it? If it is you. But he does seem fairly confident. He seems as if he believes that it is Jesus and that he can walk to him. Peter believes that if it is really Jesus, then Jesus will make it possible for him to go to him. Now, I want us to stop there a moment in the story, and I want us to think for ourselves. It's what Jesus always wants us to do with the questions that we have. How much faith is Peter showing in Jesus? How much faith is he showing? A huge amount, I want to suggest. A massive amount. I mean, think of Peter's courage in getting out of the boat in the first place, in the middle of the night. Would you do that? Would I do that? I know I can speak for myself. Absolutely not. Surely it was strong faith that Peter needed to do what he actually did. And until that night, no one had ever walked on water. And of the two people who did, one was the creator of the very water that Peter was standing on. And the other had nothing to fall back on at all. Only the voice of his Lord who says, verse 29, come. And Peter did. Peter came. You know, sometimes I think it might be, so we might think it's easy to sort of look at some of these sort of doubts and assume that, you know, well, Peter's just sort of given up faith in the Lord Jesus completely. And particularly the case that might be if we're the sort of person I've talked about early, if our temperament is more naturally on the side of, you know, oh, the glass is always half empty that I've got in front of me. And when that sort of thing happens, we can so often panic. But before we look at the rest of the story, I want us to see how closely doubt is to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is close. And that should encourage us. When we find ourselves in that situation, we are not disbelievers if we doubt. Faith and doubt often come beside each other. Secondly, doubt comes when fear replaces faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, when we come to verse 30, we see that Peter, well, in verse 29, Peter can indeed walk on the water. And then it almost seems as if he wonders what he's doing. Help, help. And at the beginning of verse 30, we see the word but. Peter's attention is diverted. He was looking directly at Jesus. He takes his eyes off Jesus and he looks at the waves that are tossing and turning. And his ears take in the strength of the wind. And suddenly he realizes he's in a storm. Perhaps he was close enough to see the other 11 disciples in the boat and the spray coming up over the side of that particular boat. And suddenly he begins to realize he's on the water in a storm. And that wouldn't be particularly good even in a boat, but on the water is positively dangerous. And he was afraid. And as you do, he panicked. And as his fear begins to come and that affects his whole feelings, he starts to sink. But, and this is my but, not Matthew's but in verse 30, Peter cried out for help. Did you see that in verse 30? Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And Jesus did. Immediately. And when we come into the following verse, we see that Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? It's interesting actually how Jesus acted, isn't it? He could have rescued Peter just by a word. Clicked his fingers and just said, come on, Peter, you're fine. And it seems that what Jesus did with regard to the wind, because we find in the following verse, he stilled the wind. And certainly in the boat, we're told that the wind miraculously dies down. But what did Jesus actually do? Verse 31, he reached out his hand and took hold of Peter. You know, for us human beings, there's nothing quite like a touch, a handshake, or a hug. Depends what part of the world you're in, I know, as to which one you particularly like. Particularly when you're in a mess. And perhaps something that we've seen in the last 18 months or more during the whole COVID crisis has been this question of, we're not supposed to hug or whatever, so we're sort of touching elbows or something like that, or just sort of saying hi, when so often people are just dying to have some physical contact that's being given to them. And whether that contact is going to be physical like it needed to be for Peter, what we need is that reassurance, perhaps in a difficult situation that we find ourselves in. Somebody says to you, I'm with you. I'm going to stay alongside you. And how very reassuring that must have been for Peter. But that wasn't all. Because what we've read at the end of verse 31 is, he says to Peter, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I'd like to have been there to have caught the expression on Jesus' face as he actually said it to Peter. Did he say it in sorrow? I think there must have been something of that in the way that he expressed himself. But I do think there's something of a rebuke as well that we see. That phrase, little faith, is a couple of words that Jesus is only recorded as having said to his disciples, not to others. You see, more was expected of them. They'd been with him for such a long time. They had seen the sort of things that he did, the sort of person he was. Would Jesus say that to you or to me, O you of little faith? Peter's doubting came about when his fear, the fear that was caused by all that was happening around him, when that fear took over and replaced fear in the Lord Jesus himself. So finally then, our final point is really, is why do we doubt? Why did Peter doubt? Jesus expected more of Peter. As we've just been saying, he'd witnessed the nature miracles. He'd witnessed the fact of Jesus actually feeding 5,000. He'd witnessed Jesus himself being on the water. And that stirred Peter to exercise faith, to launch himself on the water. But, and this is important, it wasn't rash. It was in response to Jesus' command. As Jesus said in verse 29, come. So he followed what Jesus had said to him. So why was he suddenly filled with fear? Jesus hadn't changed one little bit from the moment that he began to walk towards the boat of the 12 disciples. What is the fear that we take on so often, so soon after we say that we want to trust Jesus with our lives? Isn't that the case, that we do that? And this incident is really a picture that's expressed in terms of the immediate pressures that we all face in our lives. I guess none of us are going to try actually walking on a walker, whether it's Kospudna or wherever it might happen to be. But we are going to face those pressures. We are going to come face to face with the fears. So one of us says, I'm not in a job at the moment. I've been looking for one for a long time. Another says, well, I'm not in the job that I want to be, and I'm finding it really, really hard. Somebody else says, I'm single, and I don't want to be single. Somebody else says, I'm married, but my marriage is not going well at all, and I'd like to get out of the marriage. Somebody else, that their children are in trouble in school again. And somebody whose mum has been diagnosed with terminal cancer. You see, can Jesus be relied on in these situations? And probably as we sit here this evening, as we think about it, in theory, we say, oh yes, he can. But in practice, so often, we find the answer is no. Let me suggest three things just that may help us on this particular one. The first one is to believe your beliefs. Do you know what you believe? Do you know what the Bible teaches about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, about what he provides for us? Can you explain it to other people? If you can't do that, then maybe you'll have trouble explaining it to yourself. But if you don't know what the Bible teaches about who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, we won't live each day on the basis that God is powerful enough to save me now and for eternity, and that he cares enough to see me through any situation. Two big questions that always keep coming up for us in our lives, I suggest, from beginning to end. Can God do the particular issue that we are facing? And does God care enough to do something about it? So the first thing is, believe your beliefs. And if you haven't got to that stage, then find somebody who can help you to know what beliefs you need to be clear on. Some of the catechisms, the City Catechism, New City Catechism, are very helpful in that respect. The second thing I suggest is to doubt your doubts. Why don't we doubt our doubts? I mentioned Jürgen Klopp. Let me mention him again. When he came to manage Liverpool at the press conference then, he said, "I'm wanting to turn doubters into believers." Of course, he was thinking about Liverpool Football Club, and Liverpool Football Club have done well under Klopp. But doubters into believers. You know, when in doubt, we're paying close attention to what we already know about God. Are we? Or is it the opposite? You see, doubt is not so far from faith. It's the immediate issues that come upon us. We can be trusting in God and then something comes on us, vroom, just like Peter facing that storm on the sea. Not too long ago, I read about an incident. We were praying for the persecuted church when Russ was praying in our prayers. And in Burkina Faso, in Africa, there have been a spate of jihadist attacks over recent years. And there was one town to which many Christians fled, feeling that it was the safe place, but it became no longer safe to do so. And the Christian leaders wrote to the Barnabas Fund, and they said, "Pray for us." And they said this: "Pray that Christians keep trusting their Lord and Saviour. Dying and living is of very little importance now. The most important thing is keep faith in the Lord." Believe your beliefs, doubt your doubts, and finally, call on the Lord. When Peter felt himself sinking, you know what he did? He called on the Lord. "Lord, save me," he said. And that's what we need to do. Sometimes we might think, "God, I'm doing it again. So many times this week, this month, this year." But he is gracious. And he will stretch out his hand to help us in our weakness. So why do we doubt? Well, we take our eyes off Jesus. We look at our problems, we look at our difficulties, but we can believe our beliefs. We can doubt our doubts. And probably most important of all, we can call on the Lord to save us. Let's pray. Father, we confess that so often we are those of little faith, of your people. Father, we confess that doubts do come upon us. We pray that you would help us to recognize those situations, to recognize the difficulties, and when we are turning our eyes away from looking at the Lord Jesus and turning toward ourselves and our own problems. Father, help us to believe the beliefs that we have in you. Help us to doubt the doubts that are there. But Father, help us most of all to call upon the Lord Jesus. Call upon him always, because we know he is the one who will save us, both for eternity, but he's the one who we can rely on, to trust in, day by day, in all the situations we face. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.